stories, he gets really upset with his disciples. If it was a modern translation, he'd say, "You bunch of idiots," you know? You're like, "Don't you get it? I've like been telling you this like 50 times," you know? We phrase it in all this religious, churchy language, you know? And Jesus was a very animated kind of person. He wasn't, you know, stiff, dead-in-the-box kind of guy. He was alive. And worship is a way for us to express our love for God in the same way that we wouldn't dare bring our wives a bunch of wilted, you know, has-been flowers. You know, when we come to God and we come to Him to worship Him, we do it with, we bring fresh flowers. You know, we bring a smile on our faces because He's an amazing God. Okay, let's move on. Recognizing and responding to God through circumstance. I know it's a bit of a long message. I'm almost done. In this case, you know, we often convince ourselves that our lives are our own and we live according to that little mantra. But God loves us too much to allow us to live in our delusion. So sometimes He gets involved in circumstances if that's the only way that He can speak to us. Now let me say that it's not His first choice of speaking to us, but sometimes it remains His only choice because we've just ignored Him on all the other levels. So because we live in a time of grace, God says, my desire is that every man gets saved. That's my will. The fact is not everyone will, because people do reject me and people do walk away from me. But I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to do my nuts, so to speak, to make sure I give you every opportunity to hear the truth and to respond to it. And sometimes circumstance is one of the only things that is left to God. Okay? Now, I don't know if you know the story of Jonah. I'm sure many of you do. Even if you have to throw your mind back all the way to when you were young in kids' church, they would have told you that story. But I'm not going to read through it now. We don't have time for it. But I'm just going to briefly summarize to you what happened there. I mean, he was a prophet of God, and he heard a very clear instruction from God. Not ambiguous. He knew exactly what he had to do. Then he hardened his heart, and he decided to do exactly the opposite of what God told him. And he headed off in the opposite direction. So the first thing that God did is he sent a storm to help jog Jonah's memory of the fact that you can't run away from God, because God is everywhere. Okay, so in that case, God sent a storm, which in life might mean circumstances that oppose your journey in the direction away from God. Because He loves you, He's going to try and stop you from, you know, pursuing that foolish course. So He sends the storm along. Then God had to make a provision in the form of a gigantic fish to get Jonah out of the circumstances which Jonah had got himself into in the first place. So that's like double grace, okay? First God, because think about it, God could have said, "Okay, Jonah, you know what? So what? You just go and do what you want to do. You know, the world doesn't have an end, but just for you, I'm going to make an end to the world so that your ship just falls off the end of the earth. You know? I'll teach you a lesson." You know, God could have done that. But God said, "Even though, Jonah, you're rebelling against me, you're walking in the opposite direction, you're sailing in the opposite direction, my grace towards you, my love for you is so strong that I'm going to send a storm," which you think, you know, seems very harsh and unreasonable. But, you know, perhaps there is really an end of the world that you will fall off if I don't stop you with the storm. So I'll send you the storm to do you a favor. And then the storm obviously gets Jonah thrown off the ship and says, "Jonah, I'm not finished yet. Now I'm also going to send a fish to come and help you escape from the circumstances you got yourself into in the first place." And then the fish spat him out, and then he did the thing that he was supposed to do. You remember Jonah? He went and he preached to the city of Nineveh. And it wasn't because of his great preaching, but it was because of God being involved in that situation that entire city flipped around. The sad thing, of course, is that at the end, Jonah was still sulking like he was in the beginning. He didn't quite get it. He didn't quite get it. And some of us, we end up going through our whole lives sulking because we don't quite get it. You know, our circumstances seem to be rallied against us, but we don't recognize the hand of God in those circumstances. We don't recognize that by getting fired, God was actually helping you. We don't recognize that by, you know, being stuck in some place that we didn't want to be, that God actually had a plan for us there. We don't see those things. We don't recognize God, and therefore we cannot respond to Him. But I really want to beseech you, don't make the same mistake that Jonah made. Don't make the mistake of Jonah. In those circumstances, know that God is right there. Circumstances that sometimes seem terrible. And I'm not saying that, you know, the circumstances are caused by God. I mean, this you understand, people make decisions and they make bad choices and they do things to hurt each other. That's the nature of this world. So a lot of times circumstances are not caused by God. They just happen because there's sin in the world, and that's how things happen. But even in those circumstances, God can get involved, and He can help you. He can even use, and does use, the worst of the worst circumstances to bring out life, to bring out a testimony. And if you think about it, all the people that I know that have made an impact on my life are people that have a testimony. And they wouldn't have had a testimony if they hadn't been through some other test in their life. The only reason I can stand here today and preach with confidence about the power of Christ to turn around a life is because my life was turned around by Christ. And I had to go through hell first. If I didn't go through hell, if I didn't know what hell looked like, I would never be able to appreciate what heaven is. I'm in heaven now as far as I'm concerned. When I woke up this morning, the presence of God was with me. Coming here to church, He's with me. I know what it's like to be outside of the presence of God. I know what hell is like. I know how it feels to be a million, million miles away from God, to be removed from God, have no peace, have no joy, and have no love. I know that feeling. I know that feeling. And circumstance isn't gonna sway me to go back to that place where I'm without God. Take a look at Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. This is a difficult scripture for some of us to accept, but I want to share it with you this morning. It says, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Okay? That seems a little bit ungracious to us. It seems a little bit hard. But the fact is, it was necessary, not for God to know what is in our hearts, because he knows everything, but it was necessary for us, for Israel in that case, but for us to discover what is in our hearts. Sometimes we need to go through tests in life. Not sometimes. We need to go through tests in life. Let me say it that way. We'll all go through tests. Some tests will be big. Some will be small. Some we'll have every 20 years. Some we'll have once in a lifetime. Some we'll have every other day. But those tests are important because they help reveal what is in our own hearts. And as that is revealed in our own hearts, so God gives us the opportunity by His grace to become more like Him, to become less like us and to become more like Him. That's the whole point of a walk of discipleship with Christ. I think this is my last one now. Recognizing and responding to God through the counsel of others. This is something that's, I think, both misunderstood and undervalued because of what it represents. I think for many of us, when we hear this, we think, well, you know, it means that we are living our lives or getting our direction from people instead of from God. You know, that's what a lot of us think when we hear about, you know, going to others for counsel and for wisdom and receiving from them. But the fact is that God has often placed people into our lives to cover the blind spots or to, you know, check out those blind spots that we all have. I don't know if any of you have driven a van without rear windows. Has anyone ever driven a van without rear windows? It's pretty tough, isn't it, Trevor? You just don't know what's behind you, and you don't know what's in your blind spot there or in your blind spot there. It's very hard. And some of us have got small blind spots, some of us have got big blind spots, but we've all got blind spots. And that's why God, you know, puts things like those little fancy cameras they get these days and the little beepers and the bumper, you know. Those are people that God brings into our lives. They go beep, 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 and they really irritate us. Beep, 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 beep. Because beep, 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 you're about to make an accident. Beep, beep, beep. You know, and the beep gets louder the closer we get to the accident. And it gets the more irritating. I remember once my wife, we had those beep, beep, beep things in our bumper. And then she was reversing out the driveway at a friend's house with a beep, 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 going bang into the side of their car. And then I said to her, "Did you not hear the beep, 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 beep?" She says, "No, the children were going more beep, 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 beep and making other noises. I didn't hear the beep, 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 beep." And then she went bang into the neighbor's car, like, "Ah!" And then the beep, beep, beep thing didn't work after that either anymore. So that was also broken. So I was really upset. You know, but that's the thing, you know. We get upset with the beep, beep, beep in our lives, and the people that go beep, beep, beep when we're about to have an accident. But we should accept the fact, or in fact embrace the fact, that God has put them there to help us. My wife is like that. She makes those noises all the time. And then I want to get really irritated. Because, I was following my head. I know, I've got this one sorted out. You know, I've made up my mind. And then she always wants to be that calm voice of reason and of wisdom. And I don't want to hear reason and wisdom. You know, I've made up my mind. I know what I'm doing. I'm going that way. I'm going there quickly, and don't argue with me about it. You know, and then I always end up knocking my head and regretting not listening to her. And so often we have people in our lives, friends, parents, pastor, you name them, boss even, God forbid, you know. They are there by God's design to help us with our blind spots. If only we would recognize them for who they are. You know, most often we'd rather have God speak directly to us. But God knows, if He were to speak directly to me all the time, I would do some very, very dangerous things, probably. I would end up hearing things that I shouldn't be hearing. I would start making stuff up. So God has to help me by keeping people in my life, you know, like the elders and the other pastors, keep me on the straight and narrow. Proverbs 15:22 explains this. It says, "Without counsel, plans go awry." Isn't that an understatement, awry? awry. You know, it sounds like it's such a short little word, but it can say so much. But plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And there's another translation that says, in the counsel of many, there is wisdom. Okay. So, of course, the hard part is listening to others when you've already made your mind up about what you're going to do. Okay, and ending off, in closing, realizing the manifestation of belief. So I've given you lots of practical examples today about how we can recognize and respond to God in our everyday lives. And I hope I've given you some useful tools. Because the fact is, I don't want to just stimulate your intellect this morning. I want to equip you in a way that you can go out there and live life differently. Live life more Christ-like and more directed towards God, more effective in your faith than when you came in this morning. So the whole crux of this message really boils down to this element or aspect of actually realizing our belief, seeing it manifest in our lives. Our faith must be manifest for it to be meaningful. I don't come to church because, you know, I'm employed to do so or because I've got nothing better to do on a Sunday morning. Trust me, I do. I come to church because I expect to encounter God. I expect to encounter God. I expect to leave it differently to when I arrived. Most of you may have been blessed this morning. I assure you I'm far more blessed than you are. Because whenever I get to preach the word, it changes my own heart. And it allows me to leave here with an understanding of God that I didn't have when I came in. Regardless of how many hours I spend preparing, I'm more blessed now than when I came into church this morning. Because I was able to receive. I preach to myself before I preach to you when I come to church. Because it helps me. I know I need to hear these things even more than you need to. But the fact is, when we come to church, we make a simple choice. Like that choice I raised in the beginning, you know, the fear factor or the faith factor. One must make a choice. One must make a choice to believe. I choose to believe. That much we've got to grant to God, just to say, God, I choose to believe. I choose not to be defined by fear and defined by the things that this world will throw at me, but I choose to believe in you. I choose to seek you this day, God. I choose to find you in this day. I choose to look where I can recognize you, and once I recognize you, I choose to respond to you, God, in the way that you show me. And best of all, God, I thank you that I can ask you for help. Your Holy Spirit is the helper. He's the one who helps us to walk this walk. It's not like you're out there on your own, man. There you go. You know, best of luck. Cheers, buddy. You know, maybe you come back alive, maybe you don't. You know, God doesn't do that with us. He says, you know what? I've already done everything. But on top of everything, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit after I return to the Father so that you are never alone. You will never wander alone in this world. You will never be in a situation where it's just you, yourself, and I. It's just you and me. I'm there with you. That's what God wants to say to us. But that's a choice that we need to make. I can only partner with God if I choose to make him my partner. That's not something that one can just, doesn't happen by osmosis and subconsciously. It's a choice one makes and say, God, in this day, I want to partner with you because I want to see my faith manifest. I want to see my beliefs lived out, become real. I want to see lives changed. My own life, starting with my own life and then, you know, with the lives of others, because that's what my faith allows, brings into the realm of possibility. James 2, verse 14 to 17, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, bless you. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And then later on in verse 26 it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now we avoid that piece of scripture because it sounds ungracious to us. You know, we think that James is speaking about doing stuff like where I started. You know, doing stuff to try and impress God or doing stuff to try to get your ticket into heaven. That's what dead religion will take. It'll take a scripture like that and distort it to say that's what it means. And that's why this is a scripture that I feel God is about to resurrect, if I can put it that way, in our hearts. He's wanting us to discover the gloriousness of the works of God, the beauty of those good works that God has prepared beforehand for us, according to Ephesians 2. You see, there's stuff that's stored up in the kingdom of heaven that God has already accomplished for you and me. And this power of belief is about what we do. It's opening that door to access that storehouse of grace on the other side. So that stuff that God has already done becomes manifest in this world. That's what true Christian faith is about. It's not about making stuff up. It's not about trying to work harder for God or trying to be a better Christian or trying to do something for God to please Him or to become something. It's about none of those things. It's about exercising faith to access the things that God has already done. When I look at you, I see in you the potential to change the world. I'm not saying that to butter you up and, you know, stroke your ego. But I know that every one of you, when Christ is in you, like He took those 12 disciples of His and they changed the known world. They literally toppled it on its head. And they, you know, they weren't like, you know, City of London bankers and presidents and all that kind of stuff. They were just ordinary people like you and me. And Jesus changed the entire world with them. So in the same way, I know that the potential to change at least the City of London and quite potentially England and very easily the continent of Europe and possibly the world is within this room because of Christ in you. Not because of yourself, but because of Christ in you. And if you see that, if you understand that, and you just take that little key of faith and you open that door to allow the grace of God to come into your life and to begin to work in your life, it changes everything. It changes everything. It changes absolutely everything. Faith is like a seed that God has given us. And you can marvel at that seed and say, "Ooh, this seed's a big seed. This seed could become a tree. This seed can do marvelous things. This seed has the potential to bear much fruit." But it's just a seed. You see? All the potential is here in this room, but it's just a seed. You've got to take that seed and you've got to plant it into the ground so that it can take root and grow and produce fruit in life. So that's what this message is about. I'm saying take that which is in you, which Christ has already planted in you or put in you, and allow that to be invested into the world around you so that it can produce change, so that it can produce fruit. That's what the crux of this message is about, and that's what that scripture is about there. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So God is saying today, let's all just stand together. I've given you faith, but now you need to open that door, turn that proverbial key. Use that faith for what it is there for. Faith is not an end in itself. It's a means to access the promises of God and the things that God has prepared for us. I'd like us just to pray together now. And I do this because I'd like you just to focus on God and not on the person next to you. Because as with every word that God brings to us, there's a response that is required from our side. In any conversation you have with somebody, I'm sure all of you would hate to have a monologue or be on the receiving end of a monologue. And I know God doesn't do monologues either. He's a relational God and He enjoys a conversation with us. But sometimes that conversation means we need to respond. We need to say something or we can maybe do something that we haven't done before. And this morning, I firstly want to pose that question. It's a question that God is posing to you. I'm just acting as His mouthpiece. But if you don't know the Spirit of God, if you've never been connected with that broadband connection up to heaven, you've never been born from above by the Spirit of God, which means that Christ, who is all around us and who's created this universe and is everywhere, that same Creator God, that same Christ wants to come and dwell in you. He wants to become your Lord and your Savior. He wants to come and fill your life and become your God. If that's you, if you've never had that kind of experience with God, it's not that it's just an experience, but if you've never encountered God in that way before, maybe you've been to church a lot and you've read your Bible and you found it frustrating and all that other stuff that we spoke about earlier, it doesn't make sense to you, it's boring, it's tedious. And you come to church and you listen to the music and, wow, man, the music just gets on your nerves, you'd just rather be somewhere else and listen to something else. That's quite understandable. That's quite understandable. But if you have the Spirit of God in you, then the Word will become living and active to you. It'll become alive and powerful. Worship will become a means of touching the heart of God. It's a day and night scenario. It's moving from fear into faith. It's moving from death into life. There's a door that you need to go through, and Christ is opening that door for us today, saying, come, come, come through that door. So if that's you, if you want to take that first step into a relationship with God, it's a journey you will never regret because it will never end. It will take you to eternity and beyond. If you want to enter into that relationship with Christ, we'd love to have the privilege of introducing you to Him. So if that's a prayer that you want to pray this morning, then come forward here and we'll pray with you afterwards. It's important that you come out from where you are, because you're saying, I'm stepping out from the place that I'm at, God. I'm stepping out from the place that I've been in my whole life, a place where it's just been about me, myself, and I. And I'm stepping out into that place, God, to where it's you and me together, where you are my Lord and you are my Savior, and you are the one who leads me from this day forward. If you want us to pray that prayer with you, then you can join us up in front here, and we'd love to pray that prayer. And then there's many of you that just want to respond to the word this morning. You know how it is when the Holy Spirit comes upon your heart and he convicts you of something. Your heart just leaping up in your chest and beating faster. It's a little bit of a physiological reaction, but that's just how God works, you know. God made our bodies and he knows how to interact with us on that level. So maybe God has spoken to you about something this morning that you feel that you want to respond to. Because remember, this message today is about recognizing God, but then responding to him. So I'd like to invite you to respond, to say, okay, God. And it's not, I can't even pray, yeah, I can pray with you, but you know, I just want to put your hand in the hand of Jesus, because he's the one who wants to talk to you. So if that's you, I'd like you also just to take the step of boldness and come out from where you're at and just come and join us in front here, that we can pray that a prayer of agreement with you and just set you on that course of experiencing all it is that God has for you. So come join us up in front here if there's anyone who wants to respond to the message today.
Well, guys are coming forward. I just, earlier on while Franz was preaching, and he was saying that God has reached, he's already drawn near to us. And I just felt God was saying, somebody specific here this morning, that the ball is in your court. It is like often we kind of just sitting, you know, very, you know, complacently and kind of waiting. And I just felt for some, maybe one or two specific people here, that God has said, I've drawn near to you and you need to respond. Your healing is provided for. Your provision is there. But now you need to come to me and take what I've made provision for. Whether it's healing, whether you've gone through a terrible situation and you're struggling with God, God says, I've done everything. I've just demonstrated my love to you. I've sent my son to die on the cross. I've demonstrated my love to you in the most incredible way possible. But now you need to step out and take what I've made provision for. So if that's you, whether it's related to this message or some other situation in your life, I just want to, if you could join us in the front here, I would love to pray with you. Thanks.